And please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Tonight we come to the beginning of the journey to the Promised Land. We're just coming off the 10 plagues, the final plague of the death of the firstborn, the Passover, God's mercy in the Passover, and now we begin this journey to God's Promised Land of Canaan. And tonight we're reminded that sometimes the Lord takes us on a roundabout or circuitous path, a longer journey than maybe we would desire to get to our destination. But we'll also see tonight that even though the Lord's path may not be the most direct, it is always the best path for His children. It is always the perfect path. We'll see on His path, the Lord is teaching us, His children. He's testing us. He's purifying us, just as the Lord did for His people, the Israelites. So I'll read for us tonight, Exodus chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your inspired, inerrant, Lord, eternal word. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. And we ask, Father, that now we would receive your truth, illuminate your words by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to be changed by your scriptures, Lord. Apply these truths to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. Amen. Well, remember where we last left off last Sunday evening in Exodus 12. At the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh told the Israelites to go. Remember, he said, just go. Take your livestock, take your women, take your children. In the middle of the night, at midnight, all of the Israelites left with haste. Remember, they journeyed a short distance from Ramses to Succoth, just a 10 or 15 mile journey, and now the Lord again speaks to Moses. That's what we have in chapter 13. So we begin tonight with remembrance. In verses 1 through 10, we see the Lord instructing Israel to remember his work. And there's a few key words I want you to notice in these first 10 verses in this section. The words remember, keep, and tell. So first, verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Here in verse 3, this Hebrew word remember, it means to call to mind. It's an active calling to mind, or it could mean also to keep something in your mind. Sometimes this word is used to speak of burning incense. You know, if you've had the experience of burning incense, you light it and the incense burns slowly. It fills the room. It's a pleasing smell. You're meant to sit and take it in. It's an experience. So the Lord is saying, take time to remember what I have done. Sit and meditate, ponder at length, recall over and over again the day I rescued you from Egypt. And it's worth noting in verse 3, this word remember is in the present tense, meaning that this is something that you are to be presently doing all the time. It's not that you remember once a year on that particular day and for the rest of the year you don't remember what the Lord did. It's in the present tense, meaning you are to always be remembering, pondering. You're always keeping this incense burning, constantly thinking of what the Lord has done for you. And then notice in verse 5, you see the word keep. Verse 5 says, and when the Lord brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. Now this word here in the Hebrew language, keep, it means to work or to labor or to serve. It's speaking of a spiritual work, a spiritual service. So the idea is you are to keep this spiritual service, spiritual work, a spiritual work that is pleasing to the Lord is what you are keeping. Notice verse 10. You see the word keep again, but this is actually a different Hebrew word. Verse 10 says, you shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. This word for keep, it means to guard, to protect, to reserve, to attend to. Meaning you reserve this particular time. This week on the calendar, every year, it is marked off. It's booked. It's off of my calendar. That week belongs to the Lord. I am keeping this time for the Lord. So you put these two words, keep, together that you see in verse 5 and 10. And you're saying, I'm marking off this time specifically so that I can serve the Lord. I can remember again what the Lord has done for me. That's God's instruction to the Israelites. And then notice verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So they are to remember, to keep, but not just remember and keep it for yourself. See this? You're also to tell it. You're to tell it to the next generation. Tell your son on that day why you are remembering and celebrating, why you are going through this Passover celebration. Tell your son about when you came out of Egypt. Tell your children, the next generation, of all that the Lord has done. And the sense of this word telling, it's not a quick glossing over. This is teaching. You're going in depth. You don't just over, you know, a quick prayer before the meal. Yeah, this is what we happened a few years ago. You don't need to know much about it. Now let's move on to the Passover feast. No, this is a lengthy explanation. Sitting down and taking time with your children to tell them of God's sovereign care for his people, all that happened in Egypt, and all that the Lord did to rescue his people. And notice this task of telling the next generation. It's not just reserved for the priests and the elders. You see this? It's to be done by the parents in the home. Each individual home is to, on top of what the priests and the elders are already teaching the congregation, you're to tell this to your children in the home. It's your responsibility along with the responsibility of the church. It's not just the role of the church leaders. The parents tell the word of God. And then another note about this section. Four times in these opening 10 verses, God reminds Israel that this was his work, that he brought them out of Egypt. Verse 3, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out." Verse 5, "When the Lord brings you out." Verse 8, "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." Verse 9, "For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." So what you are remembering, what you are keeping, what you are telling to the next generation is the strong work of the Lord. It is the Lord God alone who did this for us. So Christian, do you take time to guard, to keep the Lord's day? Do you take time to remember what God has done for you, to actively sit and meditate? It was the Lord who brought me out of the slavery of sin. It was his strong hand who brought me out. It was none other than the Lord. God's desire is for you to remember what he has done. And there's a visual illustration of this in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth." The law of the Lord, speaking of remembering the work of the Lord, is to be on your hand, meaning whatever your hand is doing, you're to remember the Lord brought me out. The Lord is, whatever I'm doing, the work of my hands, I'm remembering the Lord. And then as a memorial between your eyes, meaning all that you see. So whatever that your hands do, whatever your eyes see, you're taking it in and remembering God's word, God's law, that it may be in your mouth at all times. So first is remembrance. And then second, we move from remembrance to redemption. So notice verse 15 of our passage. You see the word redeem. At the end of verse 15, "The Lord said, all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Redeem, that's a beautiful word of Scripture. To redeem means to release, to ransom. To redeem has the connotation of paying the price for another one's freedom. Well, verse 15 walks us through the night of the Passover again. You see in verse 15, Pharaoh refused stubbornly to let the people go. He had done this time and time again. He had many chances to repent, but he refused. Because of Pharaoh's sin and because of Egypt's sin, the firstborn sons were killed, all the firstborn males and animals. But verse 15 tells us the firstborn sons of God were redeemed. The firstborn sons of Israel were redeemed. All of my sons, God says, I redeem. Now, how were they redeemed? How was their freedom purchased? Well, their freedom was purchased through the blood of the Passover lamb. By the blood of the lamb, God redeemed the firstborn sons. Verse 15 tells us, all who followed the way of Pharaoh and refused to repent, every firstborn son was killed. This reminds us of the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Life comes through the Lamb, redemption through the Lamb. So the firstborn son we see was redeemed. Right here in the book of Exodus, we have the gospel message. It's pointing us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Death and destruction comes to those who refuse to repent, but those who are covered in the blood of the Lamb are redeemed. Freedom, eternal freedom through the Lamb. And then notice in verses 11 through 13, we see this: when you enter the land of Canaan, as the Lord promised, all of your firstborn male animals, your firstborn donkeys, your firstborn sons, verse 12 says, they are all to be set apart to the Lord. We see this also in verse 2. that the firstborn is to be consecrated to the Lord. So to be set apart, consecrated to the Lord, this means being dedicated as holy to the Lord, given to the Lord, your life to the Lord for the Lord's service, set apart from the rest of the world so that you may honor the Lord with your life. So notice what the Lord is saying here. Saying, I redeemed you, I redeemed your sons for a purpose. I purchased the freedom of your sons, not just so that they could then go off and live however they please. Not so they could just say, okay, I survived. I made it through the night of the death of the firstborn, and now I can go and do whatever I want. But the Lord says, I redeemed you so that you may now live a life consecrated to me. Christian, God redeems us for the purpose of holiness, for the purpose of molding us into his image and likeness, Christ's likeness. And then notice verse 14 in this section, we see, again, you have questions from the child. Verse 14, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Speaking of the sacrifices and the redemption, you tell them again what the Lord has done. Again, there's a double emphasis on passing this word down to the next generation. And it again reminds us how important it is to have a spiritual emphasis and a spiritual tone in the household. You see here the children are comfortable asking their parents, what is this all about? What is this service all about? Why do we observe this law? Why do we follow this command? Why do we go to church on Sundays? Why do we go to church on Sunday night? Parents, cultivate an atmosphere where children are ready to ask spiritual questions and they are able to be answered. When your son asks you what it means, you tell him, the Lord did this. Verse 14, we celebrate this Passover when the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is the Lord's work. Passover is a celebration, son, of your life being spared by God. You know, every one of these fathers could have looked their firstborn son in the eye and say, son, you should have died. This is what this means. You should have died. That night in Egypt, you deserve to die, along with every other firstborn son, because of sin. But God, in his grace, provided a sacrifice. He covered you by his blood and redeemed you. Son, that is what this means. And it means the same for each one of us. You see this, Christian? Each one of us, each one of you was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Each one of us deserved to pay for our own sins. We should all be dead because of our sins and trespasses. The wages of sin is death, and we are all guilty. But for the grace of God, by the grace of God, we are redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spots. Just like the firstborn sons of Israel, you were ransomed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, third, tonight I want us to see the journey to the promised land. After receiving these instructions, verse 17 tells us the Lord began leading them to the promised land. Now, if you look at a map of ancient Egypt and ancient Israel, you will see that the land of Canaan was north and slightly to the east of Egypt, where the Israelites were encamped. So to get to the land, the promised land of Canaan, the simplest route would be to go almost directly north. You would follow an ancient trade route, a well-traveled road. This would have been about a 200-mile journey, almost a straight shot north. Notice verse 17. It tells us that route would have taken them through the land of the Philistines. This route was the quickest route, but it was also the most dangerous route. They would have passed through Egyptian and Philistine forts and strongholds on the way, and verse 17 tells us, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. See what's happening? God knew that his people are weak and weary. He knew that if they saw strong Philistine armies and strongholds, that the Israelites would turn around with their tail between their legs and they would run back to Egypt. The Lord knows all about each of his children. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we are able to handle at each and every moment. So notice verse 18. We see God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. So if you look at an ancient map, to get to Canaan, the promised land, you travel almost directly north. But this route that the Lord took them on towards the Red Sea is to the south and to the east. So this would be like saying, I need to head up to Charlotte. So to get to Charlotte, I'm going to go by way of Charleston. And then when I'm done with Charleston, I'm going to head up the coast through Myrtle Beach area. And then I'm going to go all the way around north and come down south to get to Charlotte. That's sort of the route that the Lord took them on, if you look at the maps. So notice verse 17 tells us God led them this way. God took them on this path. God had to take them on this path because they don't know where they're going. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. So the Lord is leading them. They're following exactly where the Lord is taking them on this roundabout way. God knows the exact path that they need to follow. Now, Christian, that's the reality in life sometimes. God takes us on the long, roundabout, out-of-the-way, circuitous path. Sometimes the Lord takes us off the beaten path. But the Lord knows the path that is perfect for you. He knows the way that is better for you. You might be thinking, Lord, why am I going the exact opposite direction? Where I need to go is straight north, but Lord, you're taking me to the south and to the east, totally out of the way. Could it be that on the long route, the Lord is protecting you? That he has a lesson for you? He's purifying you? That he's sanctifying you? I know a pastor friend who raised his family faithfully in the church. He raised his children in the Lord, taught his children the scriptures at home. One of his children, his daughter, in her teenage years, completely walked away from the faith. She wandered out in the world making all kinds of terrible mistakes for over a decade. This was incredibly trying for my pastor friend. He and his wife were on their knees praying for their daughter who was wandering day after day and night after night. This daughter, in her early 30s, came to faith in Christ for the first time. So for these parents, you think, Lord, why? Why could she not have just come to faith as a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old? Why this long, trying path? Why did she need to go out into the world? Why couldn't she just embrace Christ at an early age in life and avoid all this pain and heartache and years of turmoil? We don't know the full answer, but we do know the Lord was teaching them something. Perhaps he was better equipping them to minister to the saints of their congregation. We know he was displaying his sovereignty and salvation. Maybe he was just desiring to humble this family. The Lord had a purpose. The Lord always has a purpose in the long path that he takes us on. Think of the Israelites. The Lord could have taken the Israelites on this straight shot, 200 or so mile journey, right through the land of the Philistines to the promised land. But instead, he took them into the wilderness for 40 years. Think, why, God? Why not just right through Canaan, right through to Canaan? It would have taken less than a month to get there, but now it's 40 years. But listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 8 says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So hear this? The Lord has great purposes in leading his people on these out-of-the-way paths into the wilderness for times and seasons, to humble us, to test us, to teach us, like the Israelites, that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Christian, think about where you are right now, where the Lord has you now. Is it the path of testing, the path of purifying? How is the Lord seeking to open your eyes? How is he seeking to humble you? How is he sanctifying you? How will you continue to follow his will and his word, even on this long, difficult path? Only through God's strength. Now notice also in verse 19, we see there's a fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 19, we see that Moses brought the bones of Joseph along with them. Now, this is a fulfillment of what Joseph spoke in Genesis chapter 50. So listen to Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So see, before his death, Joseph had faith that God would fulfill his promise. So for over 400 years, Joseph's bones have remained in Egypt. Now his bones are being transported to Canaan. It's a visual connection, a visual link to the past, to the patriarchs. It's a visible reminder that God always keeps his promises to his people. Later we read in Joshua chapter 24 that the bones of Joseph finally arrived in the land of Canaan, so the promise was completed. Then one final lesson on this journey. Notice verse 21. We read, the Lord went before them. By day, the Lord provided a pillar of cloud. And by night, the Lord provided a pillar of fire. Verse 22, the pillars did not depart from the people. So 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Lord led his people. He was with them every step of the way. That's the promise. When you're on this long roundabout journey, wherever the Lord has you, he is with you every step of the way. Now listen to Psalm 121. The pillar of God is not just his presence, but also his protection. Psalm 121 says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We know Christ is the fulfillment of this cloud and fire. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So just as the Israelites had God's presence with them always, now we have the true light, the final light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who is with us always. And the final fulfillment of this passage, of this pillar, is found in Revelation 21, and I'll close with this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the light of Christ who is always with us. Help us, Lord, to remember, to take time to remember what Christ has done for us, how he has redeemed us. By his wounds we have been healed, we've been saved, Lord. And help us to tell that salvation to the next generation and to the world, Lord. Be with us as we go out into your world this week, Lord. Strengthen us for the battle ahead, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.